Now, being honest, do you like snow?
No.
No. You know, I didn't think most of you would. I love it. I really am like a little boy when it snows. People think I'm mad. Well, you might think that anyway. But so last month I was in my element. The Monday, you know, we had snow. I went out and threw a few snowballs with a friend. And there's somebody else who's equally mad. And we finished off building a snowman. The Thursday, you know, the Thursday of that first week when it snowed again, I saw it was snowing about 6 o'clock in the morning, so got up to watch it. I love to watch the snow falling, whether it's by my garden floodlight or in daylight. And the Friday morning, when it was chucking it down about 8 o'clock, I got up, and I think Mary was quite surprised to see me around, so looking so anxious to see if there was any shopping I could do, any excuse to go for a walk in the snow, because not only watching it fall, I can sit for hours and just watch it fall, but going out while it's actually falling, oh, it's wonderful. And it was lovely snow for snowballs and everything else. And of course, while it's still lying fresh and loose, it's not so good, I agree, when it gets icy. And you might think I like it because I can't drive and don't drive. Lots of people apparently can't drive on snow anymore. I saw them trying to get up Manson Lane, you know. And as a non-driver, I was tempted to say what Dad always said, you know, don't rev your engine and keep, but I thought I'd better not, you know. And but it's lovely when it lies fresh and loose. It covers everything up. And it reminded me a bit of the television ad that comes on when this person wakes up and looks out the window and everything is covered in white. White sheets, do you know it? And they say, wouldn't it be good if we could start with a blank canvas and people go out and are designing other things? So everything could be new and different. And I fancy sometimes people, and perhaps us, feel that this would be good about our lives. If you could start each day, or could start at the present time where we are, somehow with a fresh canvas and start again. Well, today, Passion Sunday addresses what is often a slightly wistful desire and says that it actually can be reality. Now, in our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah looks forward to a time when people will have God's law deep within them in a new and dynamic way, not as they used to have, strapped to their foreheads and tied to the gateposts to remind them that they ought to be keeping these regulations. But Jeremiah says this will be a new covenant or relationship based on forgiveness and love. A commentary described it as being new, always new, and eternally new. And it struck me you can't get much newer than that. And Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But it is a totally new order. And it calls for a new mindset on our part. Firstly, calls for a new mindset in what Jesus said in our gospel reading about the Son of Man would have been shocking to the hearers in that time. Because the Jews had this dream of a golden age when they would be masters of the world. And God, in their thinking, would send his champion to bring this in. You can read about it in the book of Daniel and other places in the Old Testament. A champion would come and establish the Jews as number one in the world. But Jesus turns their ideas upside down. By glorified, he meant crucified. And for him, it wasn't about conquest and power politics, but sacrifice and death. And this is at the very heart of Christian faith and life. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And sometimes we find it difficult to get our minds around that. Just as it was new for the hearers in Jesus' time, certainly is for our world, and perhaps for us too. Because it goes on from there that there's a totally new order in the cross as well. The television series that finished quite recently, Around the World in 80 Faiths, showed an Anglican vicar going around the whole world and coming across all sorts of faiths. Some, you know, Christian, others not. But in so many of them, there was sacrifice as an integral part to appease a distant or angry god or gods. Sacrifice came through. They all sorts of ways. And if you think about it, that's no basis for a real relationship, is it? You know, if I'm nice to you, will you be nice to me? It's that sort of thing that children say, isn't it? And here we have people saying it to God, to a God, really, in whom they believed, if we do this, well, you will send us good things, won't you? But Jesus gives up his life, and we have, as we shall hear later in the communion service, we have a new covenant sealed in his blood. At the very moment in history when Jesus is nailed to the cross, it's as if all evil in all time and in all space is focused there, confronting the perfect love of God. It's the ultimate conflict. And it's the power of sin, evil, darkness, and death itself that are defeated once and for all. This one event 2,000 years ago is the whole cosmic battle, if you like, between evil and good. This is how Studdard Kennedy, who was a World War I chaplain in the trenches, put it. It's actually in Partnership News as well. And sitting down, they watched him there, the soldiers did. There, while they played with dice, he made his sacrifice and died upon the cross to rid God's world of sin. He was a gambler too, my Christ. He took his life and threw it for a world redeemed. And ere his agony was done, before the westering sun went down, crowning that day with its crimson crown, he knew that he had won. Because you see, in the Gospels, he dies uttering a cry. And the cry is a wonderful word, tetelestai. Sometimes translated, it's finished, which might suggest failure. But it actually means, I've done it. It's like the sort of cry you might utter when you've won an Olympic gold medal. Or climbed Everest or something. Some ultimate great goal you've been striving for has actually come about. And that's the cry as Jesus dies. It is accomplished. Love wins. At that moment, love is shown to be the strongest force in all creation and what lies at the very heart of God. No one's beyond his love. So there's no need for us now to try to buy or earn God's favour and forgiveness. Can't do it. It doesn't need to happen. It's a gift from God who loves us so much. He's not distant or needing to be appeased. He loves us and offers this gift to everybody. Perhaps there are people who actually would prefer to struggle to buy God's love rather than receive a love gift. And finally, all this calls for a new mindset for us and has major implications for all our lives. The reversal of values in the new covenant relates to us, as Jesus in our reading talks about loving life and losing it. He takes up this theme many times in the Gospels, telling us and all people that we might seek security in things, but actually that's illusory. And of course we know all about that now, in the chaos of the world's economic depression, where billions of pounds seem just to disappear. Whether it's Alan Stanford committing fraud or Madoff in the United States, billions of dollars have gone missing. I mean, I want to know where they've gone. If they existed, they must still exist. And if they didn't ever exist, well, how did they appear, you know, in balance sheets and everything? I don't understand that. But clearly, you know, it isn't security. God calls us to spend our lives not chasing money, but in service and love. As we love God, we're also to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And he longs for us to do this, to choose his way. We're called to put God's love into action in our lives, in word and deed. We're challenged today on Passion Sunday whether our Christianity is a theory that we accept or a life that we daily live. Is your faith and is my faith a sort of add-on to our lives, a leisure activity, which is very good but doesn't perhaps affect everything else we do? Or is it the mainspring and foundation of our daily lives? What to do then? We are called, aren't we, to lay up treasure in heaven. And writing to the Philippians, Paul says how we might go about doing this. We should be like-minded. We should do nothing out of selfish ambition. We should look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That would revolutionise our lives, our relationships, and our world. Paul goes on to say, you see, that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Amen.